Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. And we're talking about time in our devotions. Today the title is When to Say Yes. Times that Jesus said yes were, for example, when he was moved to compassion. He responded to people's needs and he took time to teach, heal, and even feed them. Times Jesus said yes were to faith and persistence. For example, in Matthew 8:5-13 and chapter 15:22-28 are examples of times that the faith of the person or the persistence Jesus said yes to. Jesus said yes to his Father's will, and that is so apparent in the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus asked God, "If it be your will, may this cup pass from me." And God said, "No, no, it's not my will. My will is that everyone should be saved and no one should be lost." Jesus also said yes to support his helpers. For example, when Peter agreed that Jesus would pay taxes, Jesus provided the money. And then there's examples of the disciples who said yes. Mary said yes when God sent an angel. Stephen said yes to preaching and died for it. Peter said yes to meeting with Cornelius because of a vision God gave him. Encountering Jesus changed Paul's goals, and he learned to say yes, too. Reasons for saying yes for you can be that God has showed you what he wants you to do. God has impressed upon you that it must be done, or you have a passion for doing it. Yes, if it will nurture your relationships, and yes, if you have resources and time available. Changing points in your life often open with time. For example, after you move, or after the children start school or leave home, and other transitions, you may have available time, so don't rush to fill those hours. Pray and wait for God's answer. God may plan to give you a new ministry. So saying yes, but setting boundaries. So you need to qualify your needs. Yes, if you can supply workers or resources, I will do it. Yes, but I can only do it for so long on Thursdays or Tuesdays or whatever day you pick. Or, yes, I can do this, but I expect you to find a music leader or piano player to help me. Or, I can help with the banquet, but not the cleanup because it's my children's bedtime. And you don't even need to explain why you can't help with cleanup. As you think of the impact on your time, and you can think of these strategies of when to say yes. You know how frustrating it is to have very capable people that always say no. The first thing they say is no. So it's wonderful if instead of saying no first and then coming back around and doing it, they can say, yes, I can do it, but qualify it through these boundaries. Yes, I can do this much. Well, we have many prayer requests. We're holding up to you a family that's in dire financial needs. They are going to lose their home and they're facing homelessness. Dear Lord, provide the resources for them. And Lord, we hold up to you a small organization that just needs your touch in it, as it's either going to succeed or fail based on your providence. And we pray for our churches across North America that have been stifled with the restraints of masking and social distancing. Lord, we just ask you to pull that back. And we pray for the fires that are in Washington State, Oregon State, and California, that you will bring the rain, Lord, to refresh. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask that you be with us the remainder of the show. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. So I've talked before about having an arts and crafts bin or cupboard where you have on hand always plain paper plates, paper, cardboard, watercolor paints, tempera paints, acrylic paints, scotch tape, glue, beads, rice, macaroni. And one of the fun things that I love to have on hand is the macaroni that I've dyed colors. So you take this macaroni with a little bit of food coloring and some alcohol, and you just put a handful in that baggie, shake it around, and then you have some beautiful beads of all different colors to work with. And depending on the shape of your macaroni, it can be all different shapes of macaroni. I'll make sure and put that on my Pinterest site. My code name is MRGamblin2, and I'll put it, let's see, what's a good place for me to put those beads? I'll just put those beads in my homeschool curriculum site, because those beads can be, those colored macaroni can be used for all kinds of things. You can use them for counters. You can use them for art projects. You can use them as tiles in art projects. You can string them together in beaded projects. So I'll just put it in the homeschool curriculum board and enjoy it. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. Well, we talked yesterday a little bit about making sure that your high school student had enough credits to actually graduate. And there's a lot of information online. You're welcome to go to my school's website. You know, it's a small school. Most of the students were initially homeschooled. So I have 14 students altogether, and they range from grades 1 to grade 12. So it's like one big, gigantic homeschooling family. And we have a high school handbook that spells out exactly what you need to do to make sure that your student graduates. It's what we're doing. It follows a couple of entities. It follows the Pennsylvania state law requirement, what credits you need and how many of each credit to graduate. And then it also follows the North American Division educational system of how many credits you need. And we follow the Carnegie unit. Some high schools, you know, tack on some zeros. So instead of saying one Carnegie unit, they might say you have 100 Carnegie units. But the basic idea is 200 minutes a week spent on that subject. So if it's the subject of chemistry, it's 200 minutes that you've spent that week on that subject. It doesn't mean that you're sitting down the whole time reading a book, but you're doing something that has to do with chemistry, or you're connecting something that has to do with chemistry. And with homeschooling, you know, you have a little bit more flexibility, because with just one student, what might take 10 minutes to learn in a traditional school would only take about 3 minutes to learn, because they have the opportunity of focus, having a teacher one-on-one with them, maybe having ready access to internet answers, and, you know, so their questions can be answered quickly and they don't have the wait time. So when I say 200 minutes a week on a subject, you can loosely apply that. And the other subject that might be a little tricky is the subject of PE. They need to have at least one Carnegie unit of PE. But they can take more, and it can be counted towards the amount of electives they need. In addition to that, that's often overlooked, is in the state of Pennsylvania, they have to have 20 hours of community service per year. And 20 hours can't be abbreviated. It has to be 20 hours of unpaid community service per week. I mean, per year. If it's kept track of, you can probably quickly satisfy that minimal requirement. More is better. We give our students a certificate of appreciation for their community service, and we acknowledge those that went far beyond the call of duty, because we know that students who serve others tend to get less into drug addiction, aberrant behavior, promiscuity. We know that. So we encourage the community service. And by rights, you can too. I'm sure there's neighbors that would really appreciate some community service, and your children probably are already doing that. So you can count that. You just set up a little form that they can keep track. It's a nice way, too, of actually seeing how your actions help others. Well, that concludes my curriculum corner, and the next segment is Questions Parents Ask. And I think we have time for one question. We have a question here that a parent asks about their daughter, who they believe is in early adrenarche, which simply means she's starting to go into puberty early. And she's worried about it. Well, I am not a medical doctor, but I know that with the increase of hormones in food and milk, that a lot of our children are going into this early prepubescent or puberty time with larger breasts, more body odor, pubic hair, and sometimes the other children can make fun of them because of that. But because so many of the children in the United States now are maturing earlier, it's usually something that you can just manage with, diet, exercise, even the types of clothes that you have your child wear. You don't want to make them look like they're, sexual objects or anything like that. You want them to look like the young children that they are. So all of that being said, again, I am no doctor, so I cannot give a answer from a doctor's perspective. But when I think about it, I probably was in that boat because I went through puberty around the age of 10. And I looked much older and was developed much further than the other children my age. So I did have to deal with, men seeking my attention. And I certainly at the age of 12 was not interested in anything they had to offer. And my parents were very protective of me. I appreciate that because no harm came to me. And I think, if your daughter or son can be in both genders. If your daughter is developing very rapidly, that you just need to be more protective of her and more reassuring, because we tend to think when our breasts are growing that that's how fat we are. We look down and we think that our breasts indicate the size of our waist. So that's my advice. Take it for whatever it's worth. So today I'm going to finish up an interview I had with Tricia Goyer. And, you might know her from some of the Amish novels. And also she's written World War II on that topic. And most recently, a true story, Twice Rescued Child. You can learn all about that on her website. So stay with us. We'll be right back. You've been listening to Homeschool Companion. We'd love to hear from you. Be sure and like us on Facebook at Homeschool Companion, or partner with us. Send us a contribution or a show suggestion at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland, 21783, or call us at 301-824-3162. I'm here with Tricia. I'm so glad we connected. It's sometimes busy here at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, but we were able to connect. And you're a busy mom of 10, a doting grandma, a wife of John. You are USA Today best-selling author. You've published 70 books and is a 2-time Carol Award winner, as well as a Christie and ECPA Award finalist. She won the Retailer Best Award in 2015 and has received starred reviews from Romantic Times and Publishers Weekly. She is also on the blogging team at thebettermom.com. So, that might be a website you'd like to check out. and other homeschooling and Christian sites. Trish is the founder of Hope Pregnancy Ministries and currently leads a teen MOPS group in Little Rock, Arkansas. That MOPS stands for Moms of Preschoolers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So we've talked about your latest book, The Grumble Free Year, and I want to talk some more about it. But before I do, I just want to say thank you. She's taken time out of her schedule. She's actually going to be serving as a keynote speaker for the homeschooling convention that's also held here in Nashville. And so thank you.
Yeah.
I know you have a heart for homeschoolers. Mm-hmm. You've been able to help support your family financially with your writing, and you've been able to travel with your children.
Yes.
All over the world.
Right.
So that's a huge blessing. That in itself is an education for them.
It is.
And, you know, just a little technical question. Do you haul books and curriculum stuff with you, or do you believe that they're learning just by the cultural interaction with wherever you go?
Yeah, we actually don't bring the curriculum with them. We'll listen to books on tape in the car. So when we're driving, there might be a book that we're reading for the curriculum that we'll just listen to in the car. But when they're here, you know, they're interacting with people. I have a book table over at the convention. And so they're talking to people. They're talking about our books. They're talking about our family. And I do think it's an education just being around. Sometimes when we travel, we'll stop by if there's a museum close by, or we'll go experiencing different things in the area. And that's fun too, that they could just see the world.
Yes, I really stress in the philosophy of Homeschool Companion is that curriculum is not about mm-hmm. the books, the mm-hmm. worksheets, or the workbooks. In fact, I really despise the fact that so many homeschooling families think they have to model traditional school and have an actual, you know, bunch of workbooks. I just despise that because
right.
the whole point is, you know, freedom to explore what is the interest of that child, or to integrate across the age groups. You know, it's just so artificial to make everyone in a step lock system where all first graders are together and all second graders are. Anyway,
my kids will look at me and say, what grade am I? Because people ask them, and they have no idea what grade they're in. And I said, well, you're 7 or you're 9. You know, because I'll read books. I do a lot of reading out loud. I love real books that they can learn so much about history and about cultures and stuff. And so I'll read them, my 16-year-olds all the way down to my 9-year-olds. We're all sitting there listening to the same books, talking about the same books. And so we like to do that out. And, you know, go on nature hikes, go to museums, go to things. And I totally agree with you. We don't want to sit there and just get a certain number of worksheets done. We want
yes.
to see the world and experience the world.
So anyway, that's a little sidetrack here. So I want to talk about the Grumble Free Year. And I promised my listeners that we'd talk about some of the strategies that you used. So the first one I want to talk about, of course, I want to talk about them all, but chapter 5, you said looking good. What does that mean?
And what it is we always talk about, you know, there's either the way we represent ourselves, but is it a heart issue?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we just trying to act right? So, you know, when we kids walk into church, everyone's all smiles, but what was just happening in the car? And so really it is looking at our hearts and saying, okay, the transformation needs to come on the inside. I don't want kids that are just going to say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, but in the inside be grumbling too. So it really is the heart issue. So we talked about, as we were going through, we would memorize scriptures, like do everything without grumbling and complaining. We read through the books of Exodus and Numbers and got into Deuteronomy, talking about the Israelites. God freed them from slavery. He did miracles, and then they were grumbling in the desert.
Yeah.
And we, as we're reading through those chapters and they're grumbling again, my kids are like, I'm so tired of their grumbling. I'm like, and that's the way God looks at us. Like,
yeah.
Look at what he's done in our lives, and it's the mundane, everyday stuff that we grumble about. So really, it all goes back to the heart issue, just not on how we're responding on the inside, but how God is changing us. Either we're complaining about normal everyday stuff, or we're actually saying, God, thank you. You know,
yes.
Even with me, I'm like, I can complain about doing 3 loads of laundry every single day, or I can say, thank you that we have a washer and dryer, and I have,
yes.
you know, a way to wash these clothes, and then we have this family that you've given us. So it really is a change of our attitude.
Now, with having adoptive children, you know, there's quite a bit of literature on the primal wound, and it might give us an excuse to give them a little bit of a pass, maybe. How did you handle that?
Yeah, and I think there are, when they first moved in, there's a lot of anger. A book that I wrote previously is called Calming Angry Kids, because I had been a parent for 23 years when we adopted from foster care, and I thought I knew it all. Like, I know how to talk to kids and discipline kids. Nothing worked. So I remember going to trauma therapy and, like, telling them, like, just tell me what to do. How do I calm this child? And, you know, and it's so different. And I realized, like, even though we can get past the anger, we still have to get deeper to the heart, talking about gratitude and all those sorts of things. And so, you know, it would have been okay, they're not throwing a fit anymore. They're just grumbling. But it's like, no, we need to go even deeper into the heart issues. And I think once we challenge the kids and say, this is God's way, we want you to do better, and give them the reasons why, they want to do better too. Like, they don't enjoy whether it's being angry or grumbling. Mm-hmm. They all want to do better. And I think, you know, I realize, like, when I mess up and I apologize, they start doing that. They get to see that we can be different. And I think, especially if, like, they're in foster care, you know, they didn't feel like they were part of a family because they weren't. They didn't have things other kids had. But we say, now you are part of a family. Now you can have a good attitude. Like, now we're going to train you. We're your parents. We're here for you. You know, we did this with the older kids. We're doing this for you. So it just made them realize, like, okay, I am part of a family. And this is something that we're all doing together. I'm not targeting them, that they need to change. Like, we all need to change together.
Was there any child that you really almost gave up on?
There's ones that are definitely more grumbling than others. And I think just realizing, like, whenever, the grumbling or complaining or anger or anything, it's a cue that I need to draw close to that child. That child isn't able to tell me, like, I just want your time and attention. So when I see that coming, I realize, like, I need to take some time to just be with this child. Yeah. And some kids are easier. Some kids are harder, for sure.
That's such a nice answer. So I only have time for probably the gratitude jar, but this sounds like a great strategy.
Well, the funny thing is, the way I had planned it did not work. And then what it ended up being did work. And so I thought, okay, every time someone grumbles, they have to put a gratitude in the jar, something they're thankful for, which sounds like a great idea until you have a teen or a kid with a really bad attitude. And then, so I remember one time our daughter was 12, one of our daughters was 12, and I'm like, okay, she was grumbling about having a dirty chore. I'm like, well, you need to go write a gratitude now. I don't want to write something on for your dumb jar. I'm like, well, now you need to write two things. I'm not going to write some stupid thing, you know. So it's just like, this did not work.
It started snowballing,
and it just made matters worse. And so what we realized instead, when we're at the table, when it's a non-conflict moment, then we took time to write in the gratitude jar. So it's times when we're, you know, so it's not in that confrontation moment.
Yeah, so it's not used as a punitive thing.
Instead, we could say, at dinner table, what did you enjoy about today? Or what's something? And then we would pass around the papers and write and put it in the gratitude jar. And then when it gets full, then we take it all out and we read those things. So that ended up working much better. Because it doesn't, when someone's in a bad mood and you're trying to force them to be grateful, it doesn't work. So,
yes. Yeah. So, well, our listeners will just have to go to your website, TriciaGoyer.com, or get the book, The Grumble Free Year. I have lots more questions, but I've run out of time, and I thank you so much for spending this time with us.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
I have one last thing to say, and that is, God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.